The reading this week is from Malachi, which is a book we've been studying for the last couple of weeks, and it's chapter 3. It's on page 961 of the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow it there, but I think the words will also come up behind me. So it's Malachi, which is an Old Testament book, chapter 3, and it's verses 6 to 18. And in this NIV version, this passage is called Robbing God. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And now Steve is going to come and expand on that word for us. I'll pray for you, Steve, as you come up. Come on up. Lord, we thank you for Steve. We thank you for the preparation he's put into bringing this word to us today. And we ask that you will help us to listen and hear your message to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi everybody. Hi. Hopefully you can hear me on this mic. Fantastic. My name's Steve Allen, and you may know my brother Alistair and Tracy. So there's a link there that we have. I work at Rolls-Royce as an engineer, and it's also my privilege to be a leader at Ebenezer Evangelical Church, and I bring greetings in the name of Jesus to you all from there. In fact, one of my first sermons was on this particular passage, I think over 25 years ago. And you say, oh, you can't be that old. The grey hair gives it away. But just fantastic to look back over life and to think, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. And to think how God has been faithful, how God has touched my life. And it has been fantastic just to think about that. We live in a very changing world, don't we? In terms of technology, in terms of people migration, in terms of the size of the world seems to have just absolutely shrunk, doesn't it? Because of technology. But I can truly say through the ups and downs of life that I found God to be the true God, the living God, the God that I want to serve more than anything else. And each day and year goes on, I more want to serve him and follow him. There is no greater story. I love that prayer of the American guy with various words. You know, there is nothing like Jesus in terms of philosophy or ideology or theology. God, what we have in Jesus is just the most amazing story. I cannot think of a more amazing story than Jesus. And as I've thought about it, I'm the sort of inquiring mind that I tend to think through things. I have looked at, you know, I'm convinced of the truth of what we have in Jesus. That not only is the most amazing story, it is the true story and the living story in my own experience. And so I just want to encourage you to come to God, because God wants you to come to him. And so much of what Liz was saying this morning about God wanting a relationship with us is much what I just want to touch on first of all this morning. Because he says in this chapter, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. You know, the Israelites had gone away from God consistently, gone away from his ways. And yet still God is saying, here am I. I don't change. I don't change. I want a relationship with you. If you will only look to me, I will come to you and know you. Return to me and I will return to you. That's the kind of God that he is. Perhaps you know Psalm 23. It says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And actually, the literal word follow means pursue. That God's goodness and his mercy pursues you and I day by day by day, because that's the way he is. And how he has made us that we might be in a relationship with him. And if you look at the Message version of that Psalm 23, it says, your love, your beauty and love chase after me. Your beauty and love chase after me. Isn't that fantastic to think that God, in all his power and majesty, seeks to chase after you and I. So returning to him is the most amazing thing that we can do in our lives. The people there were said, well, you know, how can we return to God? How can we return to God? You know, they thought, well, we kind of know God, but actually they didn't really. They weren't really in a very good relationship with him. Because if they really loved God, then they would have brought the whole offerings to him, the tithes, the offerings, but they weren't. And God is actually far more interested in us than in our money. And if you're on fringes of church here, church is new to you, this church is not after your money. God is not primarily after your money. He just wants to know you and be your friend and know you. And but these people, if we really love God, then you just want to give to him. And they showed that they really didn't love God, because they weren't giving to him in that kind of way. So this, you might find this is a bit something you're not used to, but let's go with it. So, you know, when we're robbing God, we're robbing ourselves. So if you can turn to the person next to yourself, next to you, and say, if we're robbing God, we're robbing ourselves. Can you say that? If we're robbing God, we're robbing ourselves. Because that's the way we were made. We were made to be in a relationship with God. So moving on, if this works, how about that? The second reason why we should give ourselves to God is that as we give ourselves to God, he rewards us. He is no man's debtor. We cannot outgive God, because that's who he is. As we give to him, he will give to us. Now, in this passage, it talks about a thing called tithes, which essentially was 10% of what they got, what they had in terms of crops and farm animals and harvest and so on. They were to give 10% of their income, if you like, to God. And by doing that, that showed that they were committed to him and love him. And the question we have to ask ourselves, that I have to ask myself, have I given 10%? Do I give my tithes? Do we give our money and time and talents to God? Now, in the New Testament, is the concept of tithes a big one? Not at all. In fact, I think it's only two times it's mentioned in the New Testament. And both of those are quite negative. So what are we meant to do? And I don't know whether what your church policy or how you understand these things. But basically, I think it's a pretty good guide. But actually, the New Testament talks so much more about having a cheerful giver and a cheerful heart and being generous and giving above and beyond your means, because there is so much need. I think in the sense of being as Christians in the position of grace, that we know that God has forgiven us and loved us, that actually we should be giving an above and beyond. And that's quite a challenge, particularly as many of us have more money than we really need. And as we grow and as we have more and more, then there is the challenge, I think, to give probably more than that. Quite a challenge, quite a cost. And what's good about talking a little bit about money in this church is I know absolutely nothing about the money situation in this church. But I do that churches do need money to run. And you can probably look at the AGM and see whether that's important or not to this church. But actually, there's also, I'm encouraging you to give because there is so much need and was prayed about. The kingdom. And you could think about so much here in Bristol, about Crisis Centre that needs our support. You could think about BISC, Bristol International Student Centre. You could think about Muller's. You could think about so many different worthy causes which one could give to. And Jesus said it was more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's something that as we give, there is a release from the grabbing money materialism that we have, and a release of our beings, that as we give, our hearts grow in Jesus and grow in God. And I think we are rewarded. God blesses us as we give to him. Now, because here, let's look at the passage again. It says that, as you bring the whole tithe into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. God lays down a challenge. He says, if you give the 10%, if you bring the tithes in, test me. I will flood blessing into you. I will bless you abundantly. In amazing ways. Is that true for today? Am I saying that if you give £10 in the pot, God will give you 20 back? I don't think so. But, or it might happen, God is amazing. But that's generally not the case. Are the rich people in our world those that serve God? Generally not. Are the poor people in the world those that don't serve God? Generally not. So we can't really say that this is necessarily true for us entirely. We have to understand their context of Israel and their time. And it was a promise to the nation. But I think the principle is there that as we give to God, he will abundantly, overflowing, and amazingly give back to us in ways that we just cannot really comprehend and imagine. And there is that verse which says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. The encompassing nature of that. Do you see how many times it says all or everything? It's not just about finances, it's the whole area, whole gambit of life that God is wanting to pour his grace into. We often think of the cost of discipleship, but Dallas Willard wrote a phrase about the cost of non-discipleship. Can't remember the phrase exactly, but it goes something like this, that, you know, we'll have amazing peace, we'll have confidence and trust in God. We'll know that he sovereignly provides for us. We'll know his joy. We'll know his hope. You see, if we don't follow in the way of discipleship, we lose out on some incredible thoughts and attitudes and hearts and feelings and knowings in our lives. There is a cost of non-discipleship. God will bless us. We can never outgive God. Never outgive God. At the risk of being repetitive, perhaps you can say to the person next to you, if you rob God, you rob yourself. Can you do that again? If you rob God, you rob yourself. And the third thing that I want to bring, so I've thought about return to God because that's the way he's made us. I think as we give to God, he will reward us. And the third thing is that he will remember us in eternity. It might not be in this life that we will see everything and know that, yes, that's what happened. But God keeps a remembrance. Did you notice that in the passage that we read together or we listened to? Some of us are a bit like this sometimes. In verse 14, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about the like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. And in a sense, hopefully we can talk to one another as we do fellowship and encourage one another that God does remember. He has written a scroll of remembrance as we seek faithfully to serve him. Our prayers are never, ever wasted. I believe that if we pray for somebody, we pray for something, it is never lost in God's bank, God's resources. Our prayers are never lost. I love the story of David and Swi Flood. I don't know whether this is a story that you have heard before, but some of you may have. But in 1921, a missionary couple called David and Swi Flood left Sweden and went to Zaire, at the time it was the Belgian Congo.
And they felt led of God that they wouldn't stay in the main missionary station, but they would go into an outpost. And when they got to this village, the chief said, "No, you cannot be in our village," because, you know, he was afraid what it might affect their local gods. So they built their mud huts half a mile away from the village. And they were only allowed contact with one person. This was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but they really saw nothing at all. It was a really hard time. The woman Svi did actually talk to this boy and bring him to Jesus, but that was the only encouragement they had. They had malaria problems, they had health problems. Svi, the wife, became pregnant, and shortly after she gave birth to a young girl, she died. And there was a grave. She was buried there. And so David, bitter with God, he went back to the main mission station, and he said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. And the young girl, Aggie, was adopted by American missionaries and went and lived in America. And when she lived in America, she married, and her husband became the principal of a Bible college or a Christian college. And she was amazed at the influence in that, or the heritage of Scandinavian people in that place. Couldn't really understand it. But one day in her mailbox was a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it. And of course she couldn't read the words. She just happened to turn the pages. And all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in the primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross on it, and the cross were words, "Svi Flood." She didn't know this. Aggie jumped into her car and went to a friend who could translate the magazine, and it said, "Umdola, long ago, birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, one little boy had come been led to Christ, and now after the whites had left, the boy had won the whole of his village to Jesus Christ." And so, this amazing story, her father never knew it. So she thought she'd go and find her father. Her father was a messed up, distraught, bitter man. But she managed to find him in Sweden. And as she talked to them, and he was so bitter to God that he had one rule in his family, never ever to talk about God anymore. Anyway, she went there and started to talk to him, and she said, and he said to her, and he said, "I never meant to give you away." And Aggie said, "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently in her arms. "God took care of me." The man stiffened. The tears stopped. "God forgot all of us," said David. "Our lives have been like this because of him. He has turned his face to the wall." Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. "Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win the whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing, and today there are 600 African people serving the Lord there because you were faithful to the call of God in your life." Later that man returned to God. He returned to God that he'd resented for so many decades. And within a few weeks, he died. But God says, "Return to me and I will return to you." Nothing we ever do for God is ever wasted. there they did find out that what he'd done in his life actually had made a huge difference. God always remembers. He always sees. He will reward us. And going on from there, Aggie and her husband actually went to a conference a few years later. And there, it was a high-level international conference on evangelism, and there was a chap from Zaire, Belgian Congo, the superintendent of the national church, representing some 100,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. And Aggie was there, and she said afterwards, she asked him, "Have you ever heard of David and Swi Flood?" "Yes, ma'am." You probably know the answer. "It was Swi Flood that brought me to Jesus." And he said, "In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honoured by us all." He said, "You must come to Africa and see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." A remarkable story that God does way more than we sometimes see or imagine as we give gifts, as we give our time, as we pray. God is using those things mightily. So I just want to encourage you to keep going, to keep pressing in, to going deeper with God and keep moving on. I started by thinking about that knowing Jesus and following him, the true and living God, is the most beautiful thing in all our lives, and I would encourage you to do that. And some of you have been doing that for many years, or maybe you're freshly wanting to do that. And I felt this morning it was worth just saying something, something that struck me quite a bit. Is, you know, we have food and we have sell-by dates on it. We have sell-by dates for food and we throw it out beyond a certain time. But what I want to say this morning is God has no sell-by dates for anybody. He has no sell-by dates. Our role, as we get older, our roles may change. But there are no sell-by dates in God's economy. Each one of us has something to give in life as we get older and as we move on. God never gives up on any of us, and there is something that we can do. It might be appropriate that sometimes we need to move on in roles, just like Samuel was told off for mourning for Saul, who had messed up as king. And there was a time for Samuel to take a back seat, and there was a time Saul was moved on, and Samuel was told by God, "Don't keep on mourning over Saul, but go and anoint David." And I think, maybe humbly, I could say, maybe as a church here this morning, there is a future. You need to go and anoint afresh for the future what God is doing and what God wants to do in your midst. So, forgotten the PowerPoint here, but let's, yeah. So my 3 points that I want you to just think about is that we should return to God. Our deepest need is met in God. If we give ourselves to God, he will reward us. If we give ourselves, we may not even understand sometimes what has happened, but he will remember. And I want to end with this verse, which I love this verse. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. It brings out again that theme that we cannot outgive God. He will flood us with the storehouses of food and blessing. We cannot outgive him. God cannot be mocked. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. You never turn your back on us. You're always looking for us to return. Like the prodigal son, the father was always waiting. And you're chasing after us with your love and beauty and mercy. May we know your presence in our lives. Touch our lives that we may give our everything to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.